If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to page 552, if you're in the church Bible, and we'll catch up with what I was supposed to do earlier, and read most of Psalm 19, page 552. But since we said the first four verses together, I'll pick it up halfway through verse 4. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. While Renee's coming forward for the sermon, the diggers are going to leave, I think, with Peter. Diggers, out that way. Try not to knock the screen over on the way out.
Good, and for those people who can't see the screen, I'm not sure if you can see it from that side. It would be very good for you if you could move a bit, because I will be using it quite a lot. Good, and I will try to speak slowly. Is this loud enough for people in the back? Can you hear me well enough? Great. Let us pray before I start. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And what a privilege it is to have your words, written word here for us in the Bible, and that you speak to us through it. Father, we ask you that that would happen today, that through this psalm you would speak into our lives, and that you would give all of us a great appreciation of the wonder and preciousness of your word. Amen. So you might have gathered from the outline and from the reading. Let me see if I can put it up as well. That this psalm is all about the preciousness of God's word. That's why I chose this title. Now, at least there's the second half. You might have seen that the psalm really splits into two halves. The first part about the heavens and the sky and the sun. And the second part about the law of the Lord. Let me just fix this because I will need this. Here we go. Great. So this is the outline you should have on your sheets. So I will try to show you that not only the second part, but also the first part feeds into this, and that it's all really about the preciousness of God's word. Now, there are a few initial comments that I need to make. The first one is this word that is translated law in the NIV is the Hebrew word Torah. I'm sure many of you would have heard it before. And if we hear about law, we always think legalism, Old Testament. That's nothing for us Christians today. We are now in the time of grace, not law. So I think the better translation actually is instruction, which would be closer to the original actually, because the verb means to teach, to instruct someone. And you can see how what a positive thing it is to have God's instruction, God's guidance for our life. So I'll be using the word instruction sometimes. And sometimes I will just use the word written word of God because that's what it actually means. So Torah, the law, was originally used for the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy, but then it came to be used for all of God's written word. So for us, by implication, the whole Bible. For the psalmists, the Old Testament. For us now today, it would be the whole Bible. So I think this psalm is in some way about the whole Bible, the whole written word of God. And the second thing is that I didn't feel ready to give this talk, really. So my appreciation for God's word is often far from where it should be. I'm nowhere as excited as the psalmist is. I often find reading God's word more a chore, find it boring at times, difficult. So I don't feel ready. But that's exactly, you might feel the same. That's exactly why we need a passage like this psalm, to give us, to ignite our passion again for God's word and for us to realize how precious it really is. And God did this in this psalm here in a very beautiful way. This really is a poem about the wonderful preciousness of God's word, this psalm. I'm going to use the Bema, the projection, quite a bit because I want to show you a little bit about how beautiful the psalm really is, how wonderfully crafted it is. And I also tried to bring some of the pictures the psalm has to life by showing some pictures. Now, C.S. Lewis said about this psalm once, "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." And I think he's right. I think he's right. This is a wonderful poem we are given here. I will show some of the passages here from the NIV, but I also want you to try to follow in your Bible at the same time. So I don't want to distract your attention completely away from your Bible there, but look in your Bible. And one last comment, if you are skeptical here about the Bible, how trustworthy it really is, how precious it really is, I can fully understand that. And it's wonderful that you're here. The psalm does not argue why the Bible is precious in God's word. It just assumes it. But at the same time, I think there will be things in this psalm that will that might give you a feeling of what it means that the Bible is precious. And you might get a feeling for that. So I still think that it will be good for you as well. So let's start by the first few verses. Actually, let's start with verse 1. Look into your Bibles. That's the heading. "For the director of music, a psalm of David." Now this phrase, "a psalm of David," we actually are not absolutely sure how to translate this. It could mean a psalm for David, in the sense of dedicated to David, or given to the use for the use of David, or it could mean a psalm about David. So we're actually not absolutely sure whether David wrote this psalm. He might well have written. We know he wrote a lot of psalms. We're not sure about this one, whether he wrote it. It might have been written for him. So I'm just going to talk about the psalmist, which might be David, when I talk about the author of this psalm. I hope that won't distract you. It might well have been David. So the first four verses, what are they all about? Just look at them here on the screen or in your Bibles. What are they all about? I'm leaving out the third verse for a moment because that's a bit of a tricky one. It's quite clear, actually, there was a German word in there. It's all about the skies proclaiming God's glory at every time and at every place. That's really what these few verses are about. So who? The heavens and the skies, the firmament. We'll see in a moment, by day and by night. So the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, everything you see up there in the firmament. And what do? They declare, they proclaim, they pour forth speech, they display knowledge, their voice goes out and their words go out. You can see how much they are really bubbling with excitement. They are pouring forth speech and they can't stop being excited about what they are proclaiming. And what are they proclaiming? They are proclaiming the glory of God and the works of his hands. So they are the works of God's hands. Therefore, they are demonstrating to people that they are the works of God's hands, that they were created, that someone is behind them. Their beauty, their splendor, the splendor of the sun, the regularity of the sun and the moon and the planets and the stars going around to help us to determine days and months and seasons. All this points to the one who is wise and regular and who wants it all to be like that. So they're all pointing to the one who created them. Now, I've mentioned before that I've studied physics, and there would be much, much more to say about this topic. I can't dwell on this because this psalm is about the word of God, really, not about this. But if you want to talk to me afterwards, I would be very happy to talk to you about this and a bit about astrophysics, if you're interested. Here it is, the point of the psalmist is, this shows how wonderful God is, how wise he is, how good he is, how creative he is, what a sense of beauty he has. And when do they do it? Day after day, night after night, all the time. They never stop. They never stop speaking about God. They never stop praising God. And where do they do it? Into all the earth and to the ends of the world, so everywhere. There's not one spot in the world where this proclamation of God's glory does not go to. There's not one person in this world who would never have seen this proclamation of God's glory. So it is really everywhere, at every time. This is very Apostle Paul picks this up and describes it in slightly different words. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So he's referring here to this psalm and saying, see, God's nature, God's divinity has been seen everywhere. There's not a person on earth who has not seen that. He also keeps on explaining that lots of people have seen it, but suppress this knowledge and don't realize that they actually know this. So there's a whole lot more to say, which we also don't have time to look at. But this basically is the message of this first four verses. Can you see how colorful this is now? The reason I put the colors up is for you to see how carefully structured this whole verse is. Everything has a parallel in the next verse. There are always these pairs, absolutely. And that is the sense of beauty in Hebrew poetry. That's what they found beautiful, is to see, have everything parallel. And verse 3, what about verse 3? How does this fit in? Literally, I'm sorry, I have to go a little bit away from your NIV for a moment. Literally, it says, there is no speech and there are no words, their voice or sound is not heard. And that is really weird, isn't it? I mean, that does not seem to fit with the rest of the psalm. The rest of the psalm says they're proclaiming all the time, their voice goes out, and now it says there is no voice, or their voice is not heard. Now, the NIVs, the church NIVs that you've got, they translate this as, there is no speech and there are no words. No, wait a moment. Is that the... Yes. Where? Can someone read this out?
There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard.
Exactly. So, thank you. So they say this is actually about human speech and human words, language. And there is no language or language group where their voice is not heard. Now, that would be a possible translation, but it's a bit awkward. And actually, in the current NIV, or the last two editions, they move to this translation, which I think is much more likely. So they say, they have no speech, the heavens. They use no words, audible words. No sound, no audible sound is heard from them. So they proclaim a message, but without audible words. It's exactly what we think about when we say a picture speaks, says 1,000 words. We can't hear those words, but it still has a message. It still has a message to us. I think that's really what this third verse means, which means it really is in line with the rest of those four verses. So, and then, the sun. I don't have much time to dwell on the sun, verses 4, the end of verse 4 to verse 6. But it really is one example of something of the firmaments proclaiming God's glory. And the way it does it, through its splendor, its regular course from the morning to the evening over the day sky. Let me just point you to the end of verse 6, because that will become important later on. Nothing is hidden from its heat. So the sun covers every area of the earth, and nothing is hidden from its shining, its light, its heat. That will be important in the second part. And then finally, to finish the first part, let me show you a few pictures to give you just a feeling of the splendor and greatness of the sky and firmament. So this is the day sky, obviously, the splendor of the sun. This is a picture of the night sky. You can see the stars in the Milky Way. And these are pictures taken by telescope, Hubble telescope, of Jupiter and Saturn. And then if you go further, you see even more amazing things. This is another galaxy out there. All this, I think, God has given for our time to see the splendor of the works of creation out there. And this is another one, very beautiful one. So you can see, there is no question about this, that there is something up there which is wonderful, beautiful. And this psalm says, this all points to the one behind it, who made it. So, the second part then, quite a quick step to another topic. Verse 7 seems to be completely disjoint with what we've seen before. Verses 7 to 10, 7 to 11 actually. Sorry. How did I split it? I think 7 to 10 first. The NIV does a little bit, stops at verse 11, but I'll stop at verse 10 because these verses actually are all directly about the law, the written word of God. They all show how precious it is, and they give two reasons. Firstly, because of what it is, and secondly, because of what it does. So firstly, because of what it is. These few verses are very parallel, and they give a lot of information, not information, a lot of wonderful pictures and images of the Word of God. First thing is, can you see all these synonyms it uses? The law or instruction of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord. We'll skip verse 9, I'll explain later why, and then the ordinances of the Lord. And all these are different aspects of what God's word is for us, giving us guidance in different ways, giving us guidance. But the most important thing of all these is, it is all of the Lord. It is something coming from the Lord. It is the word of the Lord coming from him to us. The Lord, the living God, speaking to us directly. And then there are five characteristics given for it. It's perfect, it's trustworthy, it's right, it's radiant, it's sure. So if this is really of the Lord, if this really is God speaking to us, and I believe it is, then it must be without mistake, because God doesn't make mistakes. It must be without fault, it must be without lie, because God would never lie. We can completely trust God. So I think it is right that if this is really of the Lord, it must be perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, sure. Now certainly there are passages in Scripture which we find very difficult, and which might jar with other things that we believe, or jar with other parts in Scripture. And in some cases it might be because there's something that is difficult to translate, we don't quite know what the original meant, or there are problems in the manuscripts that there's no absolute certainty. In very, very rare cases, 99.9% of the Bible is very clear what the original said. But in almost all the cases where something is difficult, It is because we don't quite understand it. We can't put those things together. That's why they are difficult to us. Because if it is God's word, if God is speaking to us, if he is giving us a letter, then it must be without fault, because God is without fault. Now, certainly he used human beings to write it. So the Bible is both God's word and human word. But because God wanted it to be his word completely, he made sure that those people would not write something that was wrong. So God used his Holy Spirit to make sure that it is completely his word. Now, as I said, the psalm does not argue why it is. It just assumes it is and says, therefore, it is all those things, perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, and sure. The second reason the psalm gives why it is so precious is because of what it does. It is reviving the soul, making wise the simple, giving joy to the heart, and giving light to the eyes. God's word is good for us. That's what he says. It refreshes us, it refreshes our soul and lifts us up. It makes us wise and shows us how to live our lives, how to live God's way. And it gives us deep joy. It should give us deep joy because we meet God himself in his word. And it enlightens our eyes so that we see ourselves and the world with God's eyes. And then the final verse is a summary, altogether righteous. So every single bit, every single verse of God's word is altogether righteous, right, just, true. And verse 9, how does verse 9 fit into this? Now, the reason I didn't mark this, because I think it's actually not another synonym for the word of God. The fear of the Lord is what it produces. So it's one of the effects. So a bit like these things I marked in green and blue, this also is something that the word of the Lord produces. It produces a right fear or reverence for God, which is a big phrase in the wisdom literature overall. That's the one that we need that will lead us to life. That's what it says in wisdom literature, and it will lead us to a pure life, and in the end, to a life that will endure forever with him. And then verse 10, that's the one that Rob went to, has two wonderful pictures for how precious the word really is or should be to us. So the first one, it is more valuable than anything else. And the second one, it is tastier. It is more nourishing than anything else. Now, I want you for a moment to think, what is the most valuable thing you possess at home? Item. Just think about it for a moment. Now, the psalm says, the most valuable thing you possess is this. You've got in your hands or at home. The psalm says this is more valuable than anything else you might have at home, which might be, valuable in from a human perspective, but God says this is more valuable. And I think for a moment, what was the most delicious dinner you've ever had in a very nice restaurant or at a wedding reception? And then the psalm here says, God's word is tastier than that. God's word is sweeter and more nourishing than that. Now, the closest we get, I think, to this experience of something or someone being really precious to us and delightful is when we fall in love. So I want you again to think back about a time when you fell in love, or imagine you're falling in love. And just think about how valuable and precious and sweet that person was or would be to you. And now think that you're receiving your first letter from your beloved. A handwritten letter, beautifully written. Just feel the excitement you would feel when you open this letter and read it for the first time. This is your beloved writing a letter to you to express her or his feelings to you and to speak to you. Wouldn't you read it again and read it again and be really excited about it? I think this is how excited the psalmist here is about God's word, because this is a letter to us from the most precious person there is out there. This brings us to prayer, because it's not like that for me at all. But for the psalmist it is, and I think it should lead us to prayer to say, please, Lord, let your word, your written word, be as precious to me as it was to the psalmist. Now the rest of the psalm, the last verses 11 to 14, tell us a lot about the effect that the word of the Lord has on the reader. So the psalmist, he says about himself, your servant, that is he himself, so he calls himself the Lord's servant, is warned by them, verse 11. And he needs the warning because verse 12, he's got, who can discern? He cannot discern his errors, and his faults are hidden to him because he's so familiar to his own ways of thinking and doing that he can't even see when something is wrong because he's so used to it. And that's where, by the Spirit, God's word comes in. And these verses describe how God's word penetrates into his life to reveal to him what his life is really like and how he should live. It really is the spiritual counterpart of what we saw in the first part about the sun. So you remember, the sun shines everywhere and nothing is hidden from its heat. In the same way, God's law shines everywhere into our hearts, and there's no corner into our hearts that is hidden from it. It's very similar to what the writer of the letter to the Hebrews said. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So when God speaks to us through his word, it should really be like this, because God speaks to us directly. Even though we all read the same Bible, God uses it by his Spirit to speak to us directly, personally. And he does it to encourage us when we need encouragement and to rebuke us when we need rebuke. And all this will lead us to ask him for forgiveness, as does the psalmist in verse 14. And all this is based on the fact that for the psalmist and for us, God is our rock and our redeemer. Look at verse 14 at the very end. This is the basis for all this. So I don't want you to feel that this is legalism. Yeah, and that's also one of the reasons why I try to avoid the word law here, because it's not about legalism. It's completely based on our relationship to God. It's completely based on grace, because we know we can't do it. We need forgiveness. And it's completely based on his strength, the Holy Spirit changing us and giving us power to do it. But as the psalmist, I think, we should want to walk God's ways. This will become clearer as I'm now going to explain you who this psalmist is and who he represents. Now, I said at the beginning that it either was David writing it himself, or it was written for David. So this psalmist, in the first place, is the king. I don't have time to show you, but the way that Psalm 19 is put between 18 and 20, not a surprise, they are both royal psalms about David. And in Psalm 18, it is said about David, he is the Lord's servant. This psalm really is about him and about the king of Israel. So this psalm is meant to show the king of Israel, you need to keep God's instructions at the center of all you do. And then next to those psalms, Psalm 17, 16, and the other end as well, you've got psalms of lament and psalms of trust expressing prayer. So God's instruction and prayer is meant to be at the center of your life, King David, and every other king. And even more so for the greatest king, the ultimate king, King Jesus. The Lord's instruction and dependence on the Lord through prayer is meant to be at the center of all you do. And he did. And there's no question about this. Read the Gospels, read the Sermon on the Mount, and you can see that for Jesus, Psalm 19 was true. For Jesus, he was actually the only one who could really say Psalm 19 and really mean it. Who could really say, your word is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. He was really the only one who was able to do it. And he was the complete opposite from Adam. Now, I'm going to Adam now, which might surprise you. And I was wondering whether I should do it, but I think I should do it. Because what I'm going to show you in a moment, when I first heard about this, surprised me. And I think it will give us a glimpse of how rich and profound God's word really is. That there is much more than we see on the surface. And that even a lifetime of studying and meditating on it will never bring you to the point where you stop discovering old and new treasures in God's word. So there is a very surprising parallel between Psalm 19 and the first three chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 to 3. So the first part of Psalm 19 reflects creation account in Genesis 1. So you've got words that come up in both heavens, earth, firmament, day, night, and then themes, creation and light, that come up in both. Then the second part of Psalm 19 goes closely together with Genesis 2 to 3. In both cases, the Lord gives his word, his instruction, his commandment to his servant, Adam in the Garden of Eden, and now the king, King David, or King Jesus, in Psalm 19. And then, the word of the Lord in Psalm 19 has lots of parallels with the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. That's very weird. But look it up later on if you want to. All those phrases reflect something in the account of Genesis, that is said about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the third part of the psalm has a parallel with the fall itself, especially the phrase great transgression in Psalm 19 as a link to the great transgression of Adam. And what's the point of all this? The point of all this is to show the king of Israel, King David, and every other king, do not make the same mistake as Adam did in the garden. Do not reject, do not scorn the word of God, but keep it at the center. And with the tree of knowledge, the word of God, that is the source of knowledge. That is the true source of knowledge, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What you need as your source of knowledge is the word of God. Jesus did it completely. Where Adam failed, where even King David failed, Jesus did not fail. And Jesus completely lived this out and completely had God's word at the center of all he did. And he calls us to follow him. So being a disciple of Jesus, being a follower of Jesus, includes being a reader, lover, and doer of God's word. And that is completely by grace. That is not legalism. That's completely done by grace. Dependent on him, dependent on his spirit, dependent on his power. And it will always bring us to prayer. It will always lead us to prayer because we see we can't get it, we can't do it, but we want to. And all is based on this last verse. Just look down with me at the very last phrase in this psalm. All this is based on the fact that we have this relationship with God. And that God is our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. And if he's that, then his word is absolutely, should absolutely be precious to us. Let me pray. Father in heaven, this is really a challenge for us because we so often take your word, the Bible, for granted in our lives. And we so often are bored by it or are confused by it or don't regard it as precious and valuable and truthful, really, in our lives. But we know that Jesus did. And we know that this writer of the psalm, he did. And we know that we should, because it is your word and you are the most precious person there is. Therefore, your word, your letter to us, should be the most valuable thing there is in our lives. So please help us, Father, to read your word, to meditate on it, and to love it and do it. Amen. Now, we make jokes at college about those preachers that always come up with one of two applications. Pray more, read your Bible more. But I think that's unavoidable if you read a psalm like this, Psalm 19. Read your Bible more is one of the applications, because that's the way that we come to treasure it more. And in order to help you to maybe read the Bible more, I've printed out a few Bible reading plans, and I put them onto this table at the back. There are three different ones, depending on your what you want to do. So one is the traditional one, going from Genesis to Revelation. The other one is the McChain Bible reading plan, which has four different passages from different parts of the Bible, so you always have a mixture of Old and New Testament every day. And the other one is the chronological Bible reading plan. So you read the books of the Bible as they were written. So read the Psalms of David at the time when he wrote them, in the story of 2 Kings, or in the Gospels, trying to read the stories at the same time. So just take one home if you want, and you can read it in 1 year, in 6 months, in 2 years, whatever you feel like. I didn't put any dates on, just boxes to tick if you would like to do it. Okay, thank you. Okay.